It's great to keep Bibles open. We're going to go straight into Mark chapter 6. And very much this theme of discipleship training. Now, I wonder how you would respond to this advert that I saw a few years ago, roughly put, discipleship training school, 6 months in Hawaii, to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be trained as one of his disciples, to be able to speak out for him, and to live for him, and to win others for him, and to equip others that your life in Christ can be reproduced in other people. Perhaps the Hawaii bit very appealing. I dare say many of us have felt something of that real wish, if only we could have time out set aside to have some specialist training to be a follower of Jesus. I have to say, at a very personal level, that's part of the luxury that I enjoyed when I hit around about 25, 26 years of age, leaving a proper job in a classroom, to go and take time out to go and be trained by a Christian organisation, also working in schools. Let me turn it around and say, well, how about this as an opportunity that is the real one for you and I, even today and this coming week? Discipleship Training School, where you are right now, doing what you do with the people that you do it, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking for him, and learning how to win others for him and train others and reproduce the life of Christ in us to other people. Well, I put it like that because in a sense, as we come with Jesus on this journey through, as Mark records it for us, we've seen some of the big events in the lives of those who are meeting Jesus. The amazing healing power of Jesus we've just been singing about. The fact that Jesus is able to deal with long-term illnesses, a death in a family, those who are demon-possessed. And as Don helpfully linked the early part of chapter 6 to verse 30, it seems so known and so obvious. Here is Jesus with people on an ordinary sort of day. And because it's Jesus, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. We note that Jesus is training his followers about life and his power to bring transformation. So as these have been sent out, see where it begins here. It's time in verse 30 to report back what's been going on. Now, let's not lose this sort of bridge, as it were, in Mark's account here. Because, you know, in that bridge, in the sense that he is ushering us into the next section, we have something of the apostles gathering around Jesus, reporting back to him all that they had done and taught. Just imagine that report back session. Telling how it's been going. The good things, the encouraging things, the failures, the muck-ups. Oh, you'll never guess what. Real life. And that's why I don't want us to trip past it, because, you know, again, I've said this before from here. As a local church of God's people, we do well to grab hold of some of this telling of what Jesus has been doing, even this past week, even in these past months, even in the year gone by. It may not look all great and wonderful and spectacular, but there's power in speaking of what they have been doing. The New Living Translation describes this as the disciples on ministry tour. And I know we're trying to really bridge this one in our everyday lives, that it's not just those who go and work in Bath, though we pray and we will pray for Andrew and Sarah. It's not just those who are doing, as it were, active Christian work, but all of us on our front lines. Where's the report back? And maybe if we're not going to volunteer that information, here's a challenge. Why don't we set ourselves to ask somebody, maybe tonight after the service or in the week to come, or to have a coffee and to just say, how is that going? Working wherever you work. Or maybe active in a ministry in the church somehow, which has a frontline element to it. Now, as we sense the training camp idea here that Jesus is running, let me give you this proverb. It's not biblical. It's very much the method of Jesus, though. You've seen it before. I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, and I understand. And there is this real sense in which Jesus is employing this method, because that's how we learn. Some of you think, well, that's how I do it at school. That's what I want my pupils to understand, those who teach, or those who maybe are training apprentices. I want them not just to hear the classroom lecture, But I want them to be able to see things. That's why those who came up to the front were so helpful in saying it's our lifestyle people are looking at. They're watching us. Some would say, research tells us, it's more about what they see in terms of body language than actually the words that we use. But of course, the real learning happens when we do and exercise something of an interaction and engage with situations. Then we really understand to a deeper level. So with the discipleship training school in full swing, and Jesus is Lord, and providing, that's the theme that comes out from chapter 6, from 30 onwards. Jesus the great provider. And I don't know if you reacted like I did when I was looking through chapter 6, that this chapter is so familiar when it comes to Jesus feeding 5,000. But I want it within the context of Jesus providing the training here. And I hope that that brings an angle that is both helpful and encouraging for tonight. Let's go on to the next slide, please, because some of the lessons Jesus provides here by way of leadership. Jesus is the one who wants to hear and respond. Never one long sermon. This point is very brief, really saying what I've just been saying, that Jesus is the great leader developing his followers. And this time when they're pushed out of their cozy nest. And these ordinary everyday challenges that they meet through chapter 6. And the quiet time to chat things through with Jesus, the Master, looks like it has come. Verse 31. Because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Get some rest. My points, if you're writing notes. Number one, that Jesus provides leadership. Number two, Jesus provides the timetable. And I'll bring these points together because in a culture where we end up with so many teachers and gurus impacting us, so many of us lean on the teaching of many a capable person. But what about Jesus, the great teacher, teaching us? And dare I suggest we too often think we know how to do it all. And after we've accumulated years of experience, perhaps, we've got the responsibility, we've got the theory. Jesus here is providing the timetable, and there's a sense of some time out, a bit of quiet, a chance for some reflection. That's what verse 31 is really zooming into. I love this because Jesus recognizes our needs, our human needs, our bodies. The fact that we can't keep going full pelt. We sometimes need to stop. And for them, it had been busy. And then it gets distorted, if you like, because we read on, so many people were coming and going. And they hadn't had this chance to eat. Jesus invites them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Just think of how tantalizing this is. They have this opportunity for quality time with Jesus. So verse 32, they go away on a boat to a solitary place. And you can almost just sense the deep sigh of, wow, this is good. We've been working hard, learning hard, and time with Jesus. And I think we're meant to understand the conflict that erupts even here, because they want time with Jesus, and he's invited them to come alone and come away and get the rest. And then shock, horror, verse 33. The pressure of the crowd starts to mount. Like a vigilant paparazzi, they've spotted Jesus moving and the crowd follow them on the land, watching where Jesus is going on the boat. And they get ahead of Jesus to be able to greet them when they land. I put myself on that boat with Jesus and think, wow, the quality time with Jesus. And then the frustration as the crowd seems to always be there. Demanding. Do you grab the tension of this unfolding day? Friends, it was meant to be a quiet retreat day, but as the crowd press in for the attention of Jesus, Jesus teaches even through the timetable of events. Things don't always turn out as planned, even for Jesus. I think that's an interesting observation. In terms of this training camp, Jesus is back in business because he has so many things to teach them all, it says at the end of verse 34. And real life being what real life is, I think I'm sure you're identifying with this. Never quite as plain or smooth as we would set out or hope for. But Jesus, who teaches us even through the routines of life, even with that sense of, yes, time out is important, but also he's there to teach, and to teach the crowd as well as his followers. There are many paradoxes, many ambiguities in life. In some of my research, I discovered a really interesting angle on church life, particularly from a church that was experiencing revival in 1905-06. And without boring you with my whole thesis, because some of you have heard it or at least read the book, but what's really interesting in that, to me at least, is that where there was this life of Jesus saturating the community, and there were daily prayer gatherings, there was also the sense, because I was privileged to get hold of the news sheets from that church for that era, there was the sense of the routine, the orderly, the other activities still continuing, the minutes of meetings still being written, people being married, people being baptized, people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as they became Christians. And it's this sense of multi-layers. And I say this and I add to it because, you know, those retreat evenings, if you like, every evening of the week filled with prayer, Christians from all over Los Angeles were gathering together to seek God and were discovering God. But there were people in the church who didn't like it. Some who said, look, can't we just have one evening with the pastor just to ourselves? Those who wanted to go back to the old days, those good old days where it was just the Wednesday night midweek meeting and the choir would sing. And they didn't like some of the changes. Now, my point is, in mentioning that, is not to make any point about the choir or the midweek meeting. It's just simply to point the tension that we operate in between planned organisation and where things don't turn out as we planned. And what Jesus does with the changes that are required. That sometimes when I, in my man management style, wants to control certain events and sequences, actually, nothing here takes Jesus by surprise in Mark 6. There is flexibility about his willingness to change the pace. And remember how on one occasion Jesus stops the crowd for one person who's crying out for help and for rescue and salvation. And Jesus will stop the crowd for that one person. Well, here in Mark 6, he's willing to alter plans with the disciples so that the crowds can hear his teaching. Brilliant. May I commend to you time out. Time outs are important where possible. We can't always have the luxury. But to get some time away to spend time with Jesus, when did you do that last? To take a break. Some people don't agree with me on this one, but I've been a great proponent of this at every church I've ever been involved in because I get the benefit of it occasionally. But to sometimes break the pattern of our regular ministry and our work and our service, to go to another church and see what God's doing somewhere else. To go and engage with people perhaps running a similar group or organisation to the one you are here and learning from them and engaging with them and feeding off them and reflecting. And sometimes, of course, that needs to be done personally and alone. If you want to do that, you have my full support. Go and do it. In my job, we get the privilege of a sabbatical time. And that's also very, very special. You know, there are many ways we could look at this, but time with Jesus is what the disciples were after. To stand back and look at what we're doing and why. When I used to live in Shrewsbury, as one of my little roles was the chaplain of Shrewsbury Town Football Club, and I would sit a few seats away from Kevin Ratcliffe, who would be a name known to some of you football fans, who was the manager in those days. And Kevin Ratcliffe had an interesting managerial style. He used to play for Everton, for those who need that bit of information. But Kevin Ratcliffe would sit up in the stands for the game and watch the game from above. And every now and again, he would dash down to the front and give a message and a few instructions, then rush back up. Because in a sense, he was able to look down and see a clearer game and see what was happening. And I see something of this dragging a point out here, but we need to rest and have space to reflect and to be able to stand back occasionally and see what's going on and what's Jesus doing and to get to know him better. Now my third point comes out of those previous two, really. Remember the disciples, they're tired, they haven't eaten, they want quality time with Jesus. But all these people are suddenly in the way. Lesson number three, Jesus provides compassion. This point stands out like a big burning beacon. Because Jesus sees the massive crowd there as they wait for them to land the boat. The disciples also see the massive crowd waiting for them. But the disciples, tired, hungry, hacked off, I'm imagining, because they want time with Jesus alone. It's Jesus who sees that crowd and has deep compassion for them, we read in verse 34. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he begins teaching them many things. And what is significant to me is that compassion and tiredness don't usually go together. Although Jesus is acutely aware of the felt needs of all the people around him, he has compassion on all the people, as only Jesus, Son of God, could. And he could see what these people lack the most. And therefore he's able to teach and to give them what he knows they need. We use the word compassion. Let me remind you, compassion is when we are moved within. Not just sympathy. But compassion goes deep. It's that very inner, something in our heart or in our soul or in our guts that just is moved when we see someone or a need or a situation. And you want to do something and to give and give some more. And Jesus provides the compassion because he's the great supplier. Even when resources are depleted or at zero, Jesus has compassion. The reason I say that compassion and tiredness often don't go together is when we're tired, we're brittle. We really are only thinking of our own needs, particularly if we're hungry or maybe another set of personal circumstances. It's why we're in our human wiring, we're often just so very self-absorbed. Hard to look for the needs of others. Let me give you one example. I read, in fact, I think I heard Bill Hybels say it one day. He was describing how he went into a store. And as he was trying to get into the shop, there was somebody in a wheelchair trying to get in front of him. And Bill Hybels was really, really hacked off that he was being held up. He was in a rush. He had a meeting to get to. And this person in a wheelchair, obviously with some severe disabilities, was trying to get in. And for various reasons, he took time out for the months that followed. Partly his staff, I think, and his team just recommended he had time out. He was delicate. And he was recounting how at the end of his time out, he was going back into the same area, same store, and this person in the wheelchair was going in again. It was almost like God had sent that person. And he just saw the person with different eyes, with compassion. And I wonder how we would apply that and could apply it. You see, a theme of Mark through his gospel is that the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why the timetable has to alter. Because people matter. That's why Jesus is flexible, because he will go where the needs are and where people are. And he is free to do that. You know, sometimes when we don't have that compassion, I think it's the lovely reminder that Jesus is the one who does. And he longs to give it to us. I've used this illustration before when I was preaching through the church at Ephesus, but it's a good commentary really on this scenario. It's when Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I know your works, I know how hard you're working. And I liken it, and I heard this, so it's not my original thought. I don't want you to be too impressed. But I heard somebody liken it to the dashboard and to the dials on the dashboard of the car. And it's rather like the dial for hard work and serving and giving your all is really in the red zone. You know, like the rev counter. It's in the red danger zone. You're just going for it flat out. And Jesus points out to the church at Ephesus, but the dial that is the dial of your love is on zero. You've forgotten your first love. You've lost it. It's gone down and down and down. It's depleted. And Jesus comes to them and says, repent sort these things out. Get that love factor quota back in operation. And then you will also be able to combine hard work and compassion and the love of Christ. Isn't that a lovely thought for everyday activity? The love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. As I try and apply these things, and I'm trying to make this practical again this evening, for the people on our front lines, and we've talked in terms of organisations this evening in the service, but what about some of the people, maybe in a wheelchair perhaps? It could be anybody. Ask the Lord to prompt us. We had somebody when we moved to Cheltenham, and we would see her, a troubled lady. We didn't know her, but she would walk around up Hatherley, just walking and walking and walking. We didn't know her, but we would pray for her. And what was just so lovely, just about 6 months ago, I saw this woman. You wouldn't recognize her. I didn't recognize her at first. But she was like she was in her right mind. And something's happened. I don't know any of her medical history or anything that's going on. But it's this idea of the compassion God puts in our hearts sometimes to pray for someone. Or to maybe do something for someone. And to really... the teaching component of Jesus. He provides the compassion. Fourthly, Jesus provides the challenge. Because he's wanting to teach them, and it comes through a practical problem in this everyday life context. So verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus, and they said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus says, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." There's the challenge. What I'm going to say now may sound irreverent, but it seems to me that the miracles through Mark's gospel are almost deliberately set up to teach the disciples again and again. Now, I hear, I forget, I see, I remember, I do, I understand. You see, no situation is wasted. There's my point. Let's not read too much into the deep philosophy of all of this sort of business, you know, as to what is predetermined and so on. But there's no doubt that no situation is confronting Jesus that he can't handle. And if that's true for them, friend, that's true for you and it's true for me. That whatever our set of circumstances that we're in, perhaps at the moment, it's not by accident. And even if we got ourselves into a mess and it seems by accident, Jesus with us on the journey is able to meet with us and provides the challenge here. And he says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." What's going on? Well, for those perhaps who are not so familiar with Mark's gospel, when we were back in chapter 4, and again it was one of those boat lake situations, and the storm blows up on the lake. And these were the professional fishermen, remember. And we read that they were afraid and they were terrified. And Jesus speaks to them, "Do you still have no faith?" In other words, "Couldn't you trust me before I showed my power?" And of course he shows his power and the winds die down. And it's wonderful. But back to our passage in chapter 6, verse 37. This challenge for them now to feed the massive crowd. What are they going to do? How'd you get out of that one? That's called being forced into the corner, if that's your classroom challenge. Feed 5,000 people. Well, they look at the problem in three ways. Very human again. First of all, this is their reasoning. It's their problem, the crowd's problem. They want to dump the problem onto others. And so, verse 36, "Send everyone away to go and sort the food out for themselves." Over to them. Let them sort it out. It isn't our problem. They've made their choice to be here. They go and do it. Well, that's not very satisfactory. So the second angle, some human logic is brought to bear. This is another point for those who are writing the notes. Verse 37. They work it out. This will take 8 months' salary to provide for all of these people. Here you have human logic at its best. This is sharp stuff. They are looking at that massive crowd. They've got their calculators out. They're looking at their own resources and rationalizing things. This is going to take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I don't want to be too critical of these folk. This would be me. And then with a bit of prompting, thirdly, verse 38. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Thirdly, work out what is humanly available and then bring in God's economy to bear. Bring in the Jesus way, if you like. And you know this so well, this wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking what is available and then allowing him to do his best and his work, his power through those resources. That's why I'm not too critical of these folk who seem to miss the theological significance of the bread and maybe reminders of that miracle that God did back in Exodus, providing in the manna that came each day to feed the people of Israel. But what these people are learning on their training camp is that Jesus is able to meet every situation. And where his grace abounds, it's free and it's plentiful and it's bounteous. And God's economy doesn't work like George Osborne's economy with income and expenditures. And yet we so often live as though it does. This challenges my whole perception of grace and maybe yours also. That sense that somehow we work with two columns. It's what I do for God and then what he will do for me. And somehow we're always in this sort of interaction with him. Friends, this is the Lord Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And the one who provides material blessings and spiritual blessings and gives and gives and gives. And you know, I think sometimes in our life and our discipleship, we settle for that second point, the working our own reasoning, our own logic, 8 months salary and all of that sort of thing. And in financial matters, in ministry, in life events, we look at the problems we're having or facing. And our analysis is so human, so natural. And Jesus here to his disciples is teaching them that he's got the power. He's got the resources. He can do what they can't do. And they've got their 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying, I can use that. But don't depend on it. I'm the great multiplier. I'm the great provider. I'm the great God. I used to have a poster in my office in my previous church, which simply said this, little is much when placed in the hand of God. That would have been on the screen, but I'll say it again because it's a great one. Little is much when placed in the hand of God. And this, as I hear and as I read this teaching chapter, what a great stuff. This isn't just the theory. This is saying to me, it's saying to you, as we put what we have and who we are into his hands, yes, we know it's little. We know it's woefully inadequate so often, inept at times, and it's very meagre, but the Lord takes it and delights to multiply for his purposes, that other lives can be impacted and transformed. Jesus makes the world of difference here. And so what we see in all of this are the layers being worked out, that God is at work in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's allowing these circumstances as the classroom, and he's able to provide. And by his economy, he works it out, plus so much more besides. I've heard sermons on that last bit, that the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. You know, far more than all they could have imagined. I won't repeat that, but I just want to pick out one word, the word satisfied, in verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. I'm just trying to think of the hymn writer. I think it's William Cowper. But plenteous grace in thee is found. More than all in thee I find. Something like that. I haven't remembered it correctly. But it's this lovely idea that just came into my mind then, that in Christ we find grace. Plenteous grace. More than all we would ever need to draw on. Such power. My final teaching point, in fact the Jesus teaching point, not mine at all, it's his, It provides a warning, a spiritual health warning. Verse 52, and obviously I've just haven't zoomed into that second episode at all, but interestingly, at the end of that, verse 52, so they had this boat crisis, another one, and the seas and everything else, more fear. And Jesus speaks to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbs into the boat with them, and the wind dies down, and they were completely amazed. Verse 52, "For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened." That's where we end tonight. A warning, like a good teacher saying, "Watch out, folks," because these folk who were seeing first-hand miracle after first-hand miracle had not understood about the loaves. In other words, there was a lesson to be understood, and they were not getting it. And then in the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8, there's another phrase Jesus saying, "Do you still not understand?" You're almost in the frustration of the teacher. And Jesus was wanting to provide these disciples with so much more than bread and fish. So much more. And he's provided the leadership and the timetable and the compassion and the necessary food to satisfy the crowds in order to build their faith. But there is a blockage. Their hearts were hardened. Forgive me for ending on a bit of a dour note, but these folk couldn't get it, even though they'd seen these miracles. Their eyes were closed, their hearts were callous. And that is the human danger for men and women right through till today. Check your heart out, friend. As a silly example, but maybe one which will arrive home for some, I'm told that apparently we blink 25 times every minute. Each blink takes about a fifth of a second. Somebody worked out if we were to take a 10-hour car journey averaging 40 miles an hour, 20 of those miles would be driven with our eyes closed. Horrific thoughts. But you see, eyes closed. This isn't involuntary blindness. These disciples don't want to see. They don't want to understand. Their minds are obtuse, William Barclay says in his commentary on this verse. It's the sin of unbelief. And as the warning in Hebrews puts it, don't harden your hearts. Don't stop looking to see how God has provided. Because in the training camp of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ so patiently deals with his disciples and nurtures them and builds them up and is dealing with them. And we can be sure he's doing the same with us also. So I want to pray, and pray for me and pray for ourselves as we respond to his teaching and his provision. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that little is much when placed in your hands. We offer you who we are this evening, maybe feeling that weakness and that inadequacy, perhaps even less than a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Lord, it feels like we've got nothing. Well, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. We thank you that you receive us and you take us and you train us. And Lord, if you could help us understand that where we are tonight and where we are in life right now is actually the classroom, the discipleship training school that you have for us. And use these things to teach us to grow our faith, we pray. That as men and women who are following you in your footsteps, we would follow all the more closely and love you and serve you all the days of our life. So, Lord, have your way amongst us, we pray. Amen.